Well, we're going to get into the message, and if you haven't been here sometime in the last 12 or 15 weeks, then you've missed out. We've been working through Psalms 113 to 118. These are known as the praise psalms or the halal psalms, and so we've been digging our way through, and it's taken me quite some time. This is week 8, and we've had a couple of breaks in between there as well. I would say that we have learned lots. I would say in this learning period of time for people, there's been different responses, but what I really like is the emails that people send and say, I had no idea that's what it meant, or this helped me understand this, or this piece here, I didn't understand how this worked. That makes sense now, and there's things that we're just learning as we go through, and it's not just these psalms. There's things that we're learning in these psalms that impact actually all of Scripture, that impact very specifically the rest of the psalms to help us to understand and know God. And ultimately, that's what we want. If we can grow to have a dependence on Him, a love for Him, to be submitted to Him, if we can grow in that, that is going to be really, really good. I know some of you are wondering, how am I going to get through Psalm 117 and 118 today? Because I can't get through 5 verses but today I'm going to get through 30-some verses and 2 chapters, but 1 chapter is 2 verses. And I have a deadline of Daryl starting a series next week, and so I had better make sure that I get through this one. So, we've talked about suffering. Last week we talked about suffering, but our response coming out of suffering, how suffering is a gift from God. He has everything in control, and how we respond when we're coming out of it, where we get to declare, we get to go to all the nations and be a light to the world, declaring the things that God has rescued us from and saved us from, how He has redeemed us and restored us. Our response, again, coming out of the rescue is this gift of suffering that we had where we had hope. In the rescue, we get to declare these things about who God is. So today we shift again. That was really Cole's notes for you. Today we shift, 116, as it comes to a close, the psalmist declared publicly his commitment to be grateful to God and to praise the name of the Lord. That's how it concluded. And he concludes it in the courtyards of the Lord or in the house of the Lord. So at the temple, this is where he's declaring to make known the greatness and goodness of God. This is what he's doing. So we've gone through many different pieces. Today we're going to get to Psalm 117. And it starts like this. Praise the Lord, all nations. Exalt him, all peoples. This is a very popular 2 chapters that we're going to look at. This is where the entirety of these psalms comes to a place that really applies to us. There's lots of pieces, but it really applies to us. So in the Old Testament, whenever you see the phrase God's people, so this is Old Testament, God's people, it's referring to the Jewish people or Israel. This is what it's referring to. But here there's a little shift because that was who God was going to use to declare to the world that he is the one and only true God. So here we get to this point, and now he's not using God's people or God's chosen people. He's using all people and all nations. That's a distinct shift because we get invited to be the all. We're in the all, and we're going to look at this just a little bit. So again, not just Israel or the Jews. This is all. And again, this is part of the fulfillment of what God has prophesied. And so we've looked through God's sovereign hand and how he's in charge and he's in control. Nothing catches him by surprise. Our suffering, we might see but a window, but when we get his perspective, we see how this can be part of his big plan. And so we've looked at that throughout our time together. So Israel specifically was supposed to be a light to all nations, that they would know that he's the only true God. And Isaiah 42 is just an example, and he says in there that Israel will be and is a light to the nations. He's declaring that this is who they are. It doesn't make them better then. It's just that God is going to use this people, he's going to use them for the nations to know him. 1 Kings talks about this. Solomon is praying, and he says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. So we know that the nations that surrounded Israel, they had many, many different gods, okay? There was lots. We're not going to get into that today. But they were always declaring there's one true God, the only true God. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. This is what it is going to. So it shifts. Who is going to praise God? All people, all nations. What are we going to praise him for? That's verse 2. For his kindness has overwhelmed us and the truth of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. So this is the Jewish people. This is the psalmist declaring. He's saying that all peoples and all nations, what are they going to praise him for? For his kindness has overwhelmed them, and for the truth of the Lord is forever. So, what does this mean? Kindness is not a nice polite thing that we do to each other. It's not like, oh, so good to see you, Leslie. Welcome here. Lovely. It's not like that. Kindness doesn't refer to that. It is something that is given that is undeserving. Kindness is something that we extend that is undeserving. It's easy to give kindness to someone that is deserving of kindness. Someone buys you a car. It's very simple to be kind. It's easy to be kind. It doesn't even matter if you like them. Correct? But kindness, what we're talking about here is something that is undeserving. Something that Israel didn't deserve to have the kindness from the Lord, for his kindness has overwhelmed them. They didn't deserve it. That isn't the point. They didn't need to deserve it. God chose to be kind to them. It was his thing. That's what overwhelms them. God, we don't deserve it. His kindness overwhelms them. We're to praise God for his kindness to the Jewish people, to Israel. We're supposed to praise him for that. And the truth of the Lord is forever. That's the second part. This means that God's promises are forever. His promises are forever. He can't lie. If he speaks something, it is true. It's forever. Even with the rebellious people like the Israelites, he still, even when they turned away, he still will fulfill his word. Now, we as people have gotten a little bit weird. And we get weird because we've taken this idea of God's promises for the Jewish people, and there was a whole theology that was started in about 400 AD by a guy named St. Augustine. And that theology was what we now term or label as replacement theology, which means all of the promises that were for the Jewish people, all of them are now for the church. And we said, nope, the Jews blew it, they rebelled, they were scattered. No longer is this for the Jewish people, it's now for the church. Now, that can seem fine, okay? We can go down that road and we can say, oh, that's fine, that it's like that. And it was a nice idea that we went down this road, that the church is the new Israel, all the blessings are for us, although there's lots of blessings that make no sense if it was the church. But the whole point is not that they were deserving. The whole point on God's kindness to the Jewish people wasn't because they're better than. It was because God chose to be kind. He was the one who chose that he was going to pour it out this way. It was his decision to do it. And actually, it makes it all the better that they rebel and they're scattered and they are no more. They're all over the place. And he still chooses to be kind to them. It actually, my opinion, it makes it worse when we say, the Jews didn't deserve it. The church is awesome, so we're going to take all the blessings for it. That's a nice theology for us, but actually that isn't a biblical theology. This is the point of it. It's a theology that's fixed on God. He's in control, and we can try to blow it. We can try to do it, but if God has spoken it, it will happen. 1 Samuel 15:29 says, "The Eternal One of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human who changes his will." Does that kind of make sense to you? Rabbi Wolicki, the one that I've been spending most of my time learning from, he quotes it and talks about this chapter this way. God's will is unknown to us. It is not for us to figure it out, or to arrogantly decide in advance how he is supposed to carry out his plan. It is for us to marvel is that as it unfolds, and to praise him when we see it. If we know God, like the psalmist is teaching in these chapters, then we can have total trust that nothing is out of his control, that all of it is part of his plan. So, if you went back, I'm going to try to tie these together before we get into 118. So, if you go back to Psalm 115, the nations, they were mocking, saying, "Where is your God?" That was the state the psalmist was trying to describe in Psalm 115. But we're in a different season now. So now it's Psalm 117. It's now all the nations are going to praise him for his kindness and for his promises that are eternal. They're going to praise. So at first the nations were against, and now the nations are going to praise. We happen to be there. This is the time now. Before Israel became a nation, the church was still like, no, replacement theology. And it made sense, but everyone was confronted with this theology when they became a nation to go, wait a second, maybe Augustine got it wrong. So imagine, I was trying to make this plain. Imagine that you go into your backyard, if you have one. If not, imagine you're in my backyard. And you're hanging out in the backyard, and a ship from the sky, like the movies, in a disc, comes spinning in, lands in your backyard, okay? And out pops a little alien dude. Can you imagine that? Out pops a little alien dude. Well, before this little alien dude drops into your backyard, you might have these thoughts going on. If you believe in aliens, you're dumb. That's the most ridiculous thing. They don't exist. There's no proof. There's no evidence. Why in the world do you believe in aliens? That is dumb. And then the little alien dude comes in your yard. You're like, whoa. And at first you're kind of pinching yourself. You're not quite sure. You go and you touch. He gets back in his little thing. Couldn't think of how to say it. It's not really a spaceship. What do you call it? A what? That's flying saucer. That's the word. Or the UFO, but now it's identified. He gets in there and he zoop and he takes off. And every day he comes into your backyard until you are certain that he's real. At this point, all of your previous theology or belief must be at least put on the table to say, are you sure aliens don't exist? Correct? Because now you've experienced something. That is what happened when Israel became a nation with replacement theology. It went, oh, wait a second. Maybe we got it wrong. And maybe the promises are still for them today. So Psalm 115, really easy to go along with the flow. Boo, don't do that. That's bad. Everyone just kind of does it. You watch on social media. We all just follow. Yeah, 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 yeah. But there's a shift that is happening in the church and in all the nations to look at Israel again and praise him, not because they're better. People don't get this favor of God. It's like, no, we praise him because of his kindness and praise him because his promises are true. It's all about God, that he declared it, his word is true, which means he's got it under control. He's sovereign. Your struggle that you're in right now, he knows it. The problems you're in, he has the big picture. The children of Israel didn't know in their rebellion that God was going to redeem them except what was written in the word. And they can just cling to that and say, maybe one day, and today it's a reality. Now their faith and trust in him goes up. So, 118. We're going to make it. Praise, 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 praise. Okay, Psalm 118. We should actually change the title. It should no longer be praise, because it doesn't use the word praise in this part, in this chapter. It concludes, but it changes the word. It's not praise, it now moves into thanksgiving. So now this psalm is about thanksgiving. You might think that is exactly the same, and it's close, but we'll get into here. So again, just to put it all together, Psalm 113, this is God's total mastery of human affairs. He is over everything. Psalm 114, the miraculous providence of God for the nation of Israel. Psalm 115, the mission to defeat all of the false beliefs that are out there. 16 and 17, personal journey moving to an outward movement or mission that we're a part of. And Psalm 118, gratitude. We get to be thankful to the Lord. That is the theme of all of 118, which is why much of Psalm 118 you might have even memorized. This is why songs are written about this particular chapter, because it is one of just pure gratitude. In all the songs, again, I say this most weeks, it's like, if you would all spend time in my message prior to worship, and then we would worship the Lord, you'd be like, oh my goodness, every song is about the message. Because it's like that, because God has designed it like this, and it's really good. So, okay, where do we get to here? Okay, so now we're going to get into the actual chapter, and we'll get going on this one. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his kindness is, you can be with me, I know it's getting warm in here. His kindness is eternal, okay? It goes on, I've only put the one verse in there. It says, say now, O Israel, for his kindness is eternal. Say now, O house of Aaron, for his kindness is eternal. Say now, O fears of the Lord, for his kindness is there's something that's going on. Why does he repeat it four times? Well, he repeats it because he's linking this chapter to chapter 115. Chapter 115, if you go back to that message, he's using house of Israel, house of Aaron, and fears of the Lord. He's using it, and so in poetic license, what he's doing is just combining these together to say, do you see that these are linked? 113 is in there too, but he's linking these ones together. They are connected. So this chapter is starting off declaring that these four pieces are together. So these verses are telling us that all the people are supposed to do something. They're supposed to give thanks. They're supposed to give thanks. What this is it's another way you could write it, is they're to bring a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. To give thanks, to bring a thanksgiving offering, that's synonymous with each other. the common phrase that they would end up using when they would come to the temple and they would bring a thanksgiving offering is, his kindness is eternal. We give thanks to you. We praise you because your kindness is eternal. So they would come, and what they mean by a thanksgiving offering is, God rescued me, God redeemed me, God protected me, God brought me out. The only response I have is, what can I give back to God? This is what we looked at last week. What can I give back in response? This is the thanksgiving offering. We could say, in a sense, it's like bringing a tithe to the church. You bring a tithe, not because it's for Donovan, not because my use or what's going on. You might bring a tithe because you are so grateful for what the Lord has done. It's not about for me, and it's not about where the money gets used. It's not actually about that. It's actually your heart in response to God to say, I bring this. Now, it might not just be money that we end up bringing, but there's this thanksgiving offering. God, what can I do in response for your mercy? What can I give you? And there is a whole pile of things that people do in this church. It doesn't just get cleaned on its own. We don't have the grass just cut or signs we put out. I got here early this morning. There's a worship band. There's people making coffee. There's people that are greeting. We have cell groups that are going on. There's all of these things that are happening. People are bringing a sacrifice. They're bringing a thanksgiving offering or sacrifice to the Lord, because what other response is there? I think the fullest expression of one's gratitude for God's blessing in our lives is actually taking something that would be private and making it public. So if you imagine a wedding, this is one of the most intimate and personal experiences you can have. Two people in front of a whole group binding themselves together before God and these witnesses, but they're allowing people to come into the most intimate of places, right? And they share something with each other, and it's deeply personal, right? They're making a vow of everlasting love until death separates them here. And what they do is they invite, because it's one of the greatest things to invite someone to join in something that is so intimate. That's the natural response on something that is so powerful that way. The joy is intensely personal. And when you get invited into something that is so personal, it's brilliant. So the church, this is why it says, come with a hymn or a song or spiritual song or word of encouragement to each other, so that we can praise him for something deeply personal that God has done. But we make it public. We declare it because it's to bring glory to God. Are you following? I hope you're following. People come to a wedding. They bring a Thanksgiving offering, a gift. Why? The couple's getting married. You're coming to clap for them. But we bring presents for them. We want to encourage them. We want to give blessing. And then we want to party with them. And we have a reason to celebrate, even though it has nothing to do with the people that are coming. It has everything to do with this couple, and yet we go to celebrate. And I think it's a really good example or picture of what the church is supposed to be like, except we got to do it week by week. Every time that the phrase, his kindness is eternal, is written in Scripture, all of it is referring back to the temple. It's all related around the temple, because this is what they did every time they gathered. This is the point of why they would gather, or one of the key points. For his kindness is eternal. It was a response of praise. It was a place of gratitude for him. And the church helps us to take all of the emotions that are going on, all of the upbringings and feelings, bring it together and get our attention on him. I was thinking about my brother as I was putting this together. He moved for a period of time to Champaign, Illinois to study with his family. He is a musician and an artist. He is not an athlete. Upon visiting him, I found out one day that him and I had to go shopping. And why did we have to go shopping? We needed to buy rabbit ears for his television. Yes, it dates it just a little bit. And all of his children had bright orange shirts for a college football team called the Fighting Illini. So I was like, what in the world is going on? This is not my brother. Why does he even care about football? Well, he moved to a town, a college town, and football is everything in the States. So he moves into this town, and my brother, who is a non-athlete, is like insistent that all his kids have got the orange gear and that we can watch the game. And he was convinced that we should go and welcome the team back when they were traveling back and stay up till 1 a.m. to welcome back. We love you. That's so weird. If you know my brother, that is weird. I hope he listens to this. So weird. But something about the community doing that, it didn't matter if we could have 1,000 people watching the game, and people could come in, they could be sad, they could be irritable, they could be frustrated, anxious, all of these things. And then the Fighting Illini get the first point, and the place erupts in praise, right? Woo! Like, we just get excited. All the other emotions are down because the corporate group gets their attention on something. Okay, not there. Gets their attention on something, but it's like that with the church. We just sometimes take it, I think, a little bit for granted, perhaps. We come to church to raise up a voice of praise, to bring a thanksgiving offering, to celebrate how we've been rescued, to walk with those who are still in the place of suffering, to care for each other. This is why we do cell groups. This is the reason why we do it, so that we can do these things. And then basically for the rest of this chapter, the psalmist is reminding us for all the things that we should praise him for. So I'm going to run through them pretty quick so I can end it. So, give thanks because we know there's a plan. It says this, from the narrow place I called out, Lord. He answered me with wide open space. With the wide open space. Again, in your suffering, it feels like this, right? And we cry out to God, God, I can't see. I don't know what you're doing. Where are you? What's happening? And God, we can praise him because he answers by saying, let me show you the big picture. Let me show you the wide open space. Let me show you that it's just one little crack and this is the plan. You can trust me in it. Can thank the Lord that the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. It says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Any fears that I may harbor in my life become insignificant compared to the mission of the Lord when we know him. Even our own lives, when we join the shared mission of the church, the shared mission of believers, even our own lives become something that don't mean as much as the mission. When we believe this and have complete faith, this is why we have people like Brother Yun who would be in prison and tortured, people who have died for their faith. It's because their own lives are, in light of the mission of God, are worth less because they have a perspective of it's all about him anyway. For me, it's every breath is from him. He can stop that whenever. So I give everything because I can trust him because he has a marvelous plan. No matter what comes, he's in control. He has this thing in his hand. He has it in order. Trust him. The Lord is for me and those who help me, and I will perceive my enemies. So this is giving thanks to God for the different messengers. So on one hand, we have those that are sent to actually assist us, and then we have those that I can perceive my enemies, those that are our adversaries, those that are maybe opposed to us, but all of them we can thank him to say, God, it's part of your plan. I'm going to submit. I'm in. I'm going to walk. I'm going to listen and what this is. It's all part of the plan, perhaps on how to train us, prepare us, teach us, how to help us depend on him and love him. Give thanks because God is our refuge. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. So God is, again, more dependable than man, but the definition of trust is a little bit different than the definition of refuge. And so the definition of trust, this is an emotional state that we're in. So this is something, it's kind of a state of mind. It's you feel secure, and then you have reason to believe that something is going to be okay, that something's all right. That is what we would say when we're talking about trust. But when we talk about refuge, it's more than trust. When we talk about refuge, it's not just believed or felt. It is an actual experience of safety. It is actually him that you know that you are protected. It exists. It's very tangible. It's a type of knowledge that actually we gain when we walk through suffering. If you never have a trial, you never have anything against you, you never have pressure, you never need to be saved, if you never have that, how do you grow to know without a doubt that God is your refuge, that he is your protector, that he is the one that watches out for you? How does that happen? God is real. His promises and his protection are more real than the physical, material, or things that are around us. And then he uses the word nobles. And nobles, we're not just talking royalty. We're talking about someone who is completely free to use their God-given gifts and powers. Could be money, could be intelligence, could be power, but it's for generous and good purposes. So that would be noble, someone who isn't limited by debt, lack of money, lack of resource, not limited full in there, someone that we could actually put our trust in. But it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles. Nobles being those who would have your best interest in mind. They don't even compare to God. To put your refuge in God is different. We can say, I was trying to think of an example. Billy Graham, he's preached to billions of people, led so many people to Jesus. We could say, yay, Billy Graham, he's awesome. People are going to get saved because of Billy Graham. Actually, we're putting our trust in a noble instead of putting our trust in God. We're supposed to take refuge in God, not in man. We can have all these really good teachers that are out there, but our trust doesn't come, or our refuge doesn't come from man. It doesn't come from those that are wise. It comes from God. It must come from there. Give thanks, because in God alone saves us from danger. So again, this is looking back. We looked at this in previous chapters. All nations surrounded me. It was in the name of the Lord that I cut them down. They encircled me. I think I got it here. They encircled me. Indeed, they surrounded me. It was in the name of the Lord that I cut them down. They encircled me like bees. They were extinguished like the fire of thorns. It was in the name of the Lord that I cut them down. One of our jobs as believers is to actually deal with evil in the world. One of the ways we deal with evil is by having Christ in us. So when we walk somewhere, it's the light of Christ in us that we go and evil begins to flee. But also, we have authority in the name of Jesus to deal with evil. Right? That's why we'll sometimes, when we're praying, we'll say, if there's any evil spirit or demon that has been sent here on assignment, we cancel your assignment in the name of Jesus. We use the name of the Lord to do it. This is one of the things that we can do. And the psalmist, Jesus wasn't here at this time, the psalmist is saying, all the enemies are around me, and I use the name of the Lord to cut them down. It's the name of the Lord that deals. It's the name of the Lord. And the last verse, they were extinguished like the fire of thorns. It actually got dealt with. It got finished, and it was dealt with. You're thinking, how are we going to get through 29 more verses? It's okay. Hang tight. We'll get there. Thank him for pushing us to the brink of the edge. Or here, you have surely pushed me to the point of falling, but the Lord has assisted me. What's the answer when you're pushed to the end of everything? You got one question. When you come out of it, people say, how did you survive it? How, Brother Young, how did you survive being tortured? There's only one answer, the Lord. That's it, just the Lord. My bold strength and the song of praise of the Lord for me was a salvation. This is a really fascinating verse, and then I'm gonna go fast to the last ones. This passage comes actually from, it's an exact quote out of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is when the children of Israel being rescued from Egypt, they were leaving, they were gonna come out to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army was gonna come. This is an exact quote taken out of Exodus 15. This part deals with evil again. But when you go back to chapter 14 of Exodus in the first four verses, it's really interesting what it says, and it's gonna help us know God. It's something I did not put together until this week when I was reading about it. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Okay, so they're leaving, they're getting away. I want you to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, I think, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephaniah. Pharaoh will think, quote, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, the children of Israel. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. This is interesting because he's telling them, go back to danger. Now, they didn't all know, like the children of Israel, they're like, we're getting out of here, this is really cool. Moses comes down and said, whoa, you guys got this wrong, we're gonna go back. God said, go back. And they're like, going back, they're like, why are we going back? I'm sure there's fear and anxiety because they were in the narrow, not the broad open space. And I'm sure there's panic that's ensuing. But God was putting out the big picture. He was putting it all together for them. He was saying, listen, I got a big plan. I want them to think you're wandering and you're lost and you're messed up in the desert and you can't figure it out. And the army's gonna come, his heart will be hardened. But I have a plan that I'm using you for, children of Israel. It's not just to escape Egypt. I want to bring glory to my name, and I want the nations to know that I am God. So he sets them back to die. into danger. Were the children of Israel ever in danger? Nah, they all thought they were in danger, but they actually were never in danger. It felt like they were in danger because they were in the narrow, but they never were in danger. What a perspective if they're like, whoa, that's, of course we'll go back. Okay, God, what's next? What's going to happen is they're going to come real close and they're going to think they're going to get you. It's going to be awesome. And then, like the movies, it's going to be this thing and and you're going to go across. It's going to be awesome. And they're going to come, they're going to be in there, and boom, they're going to die. It's going to be hilarious. All right, you are awake. That's good. That's not all that funny. However, he has this plan, and in light of the whole thing, he has a plan. Because he's God and he's sovereign. And if the Israelites wouldn't have gone to that place, today they wouldn't celebrate. This is one of the main things that they celebrate in Israel because God rescued them. He's trustworthy. He's sovereign. He's Lord of all. And we get to praise him for this. Amen? All right. You should be excited. Like, this is the God that we are worshiping and serving. Yeah? This is really good. Verse 15. There is a voice of joyful singing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly. So, evil's defeated, the righteous are redeemed, sing songs of praise. This is what we get to do. The right hand of the Lord is most high. The right hand of the Lord acts valiantly. It's still talking about the children of Israel. They get to the Red Sea. He takes care of evil, those that are devoted to him. I got this. He's gonna deal. He acts on our behalf. This is God. He is sovereign. I will not die, for I shall live, and I will recount the acts of the Lord. What does that mean, to recount the acts of the Lord? To remember. Yeah, I'm going to recount. I'm going, oh, remember this, and this, and this? That's why we still do that. Today, we're recounting some of the acts of the Lord. We do this to praise him. Why? To remember what he's done, so we don't forget, so we can praise and praise and praise. The Lord has surely chastised me, and to death he has not delivered me. So part of the chastising, again, is on the outside. God is dealing with the evil that's coming. But also part of this is actually that God is dealing on the inside. The sin that is inside, he's getting rid of that. He's moving this from us because he cares about that part. It's not just ridding evil out there. It's actually ridding the evil that's in here as well. Open for me the gates of righteousness, I will enter them and I will thank the Lord. When we thank God, we are telling him that we recognize that we personally benefited from what he has done. We are indebted to him. This is why Thanksgiving is important, because he saved us, because he rescued us. This is why we are indebted. This is why we are thankful for it. This is why when someone, again, buys you that car, it's like every time you see them, you remind it and you thank them, not because you have to, but because there's somewhat of an indebtedness to them, right? This is probably why the Proverbs say that you can buy your friends. You can actually buy them at some level. You can buy them. It's not a good option, but you can buy them because money to purchase, to give gifts, to do something helps to actually have people go, oh, and they still feel somewhat indebted. Verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. This, Thanksgiving, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter it. What is the gate of the Lord? Thanksgiving is the gate to the Lord. This is the gate to the Lord. What's the gate to the Lord? What's the gate to the Lord? If you get nothing, thanksgiving, an indebtedness, a God, thank you for what you have done. This is how we enter into the gate of the Lord. This is relationship with God. This is a founding place of where we go. That's why often when we get together to pray, we say, let's spend some time in thanksgiving. I've spent time with people where I say to a group, we're going to spend 25 minutes in thanksgiving and we're not going to stop. And if at the end of 25 minutes, you have nothing else to thank him for, the problem is that you're boring. It's actually you're the problem, because there's so much to thank him for. And when we get to heaven, we are going to be thanking him night and day, because there's so many things, and it's going to be revealed of how grateful we are for all that he actually has done. Melinda, I loved it when you said, everyone take a breath together. We needed the Lord for that. Thanksgiving on how he made us and why. This is how we enter in. The New Testament says, be joyful always. Pray continually. In everything, give thanks. This is what scriptures are teaching. I will thank you, for you made me suffer and for me you were salvation. The stone despised by the builders has become the chief cornerstone. This has emerged from the Lord. It is wondrous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and delight in it. Please, O Lord, please. Sorry, please, O Lord, please save. Please, O Lord, please bring success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. This Lord is all-powerful God, and he has given us light. Bind the festive offerings with cords unto the corners of the altar. I'm going to pause there. We're almost done. Hold back on the festivities until when? What do we do? Bind the festive offering with cords unto or until the corners of the altar. First, we respond with our lives. Our commitments to serve, our commitments to get on the altar, to be a living sacrifice, to lay down our lives. God rescues us. First response is, God, here I am. God, here is my offering of thanksgiving. God, here is my life. God, I commit that I will. And then we celebrate and we praise. Then we have a festivity and we rejoice. Then we have the party, but it's in that order first. And I think we need to remember that. We're in trouble and we need God. God rescues us and gives us salvation. In response, we are indebted and we say, God, I will give you my entire life. What is it that you need? I'll give you anything and everything. God, here is my offering. And then we get to rejoice that we're part of the family of God. And one day, we're actually going to enter into heaven and we're going to celebrate. We really are going to celebrate. You are my all-powerful God, and I will thank you, my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his kindness is eternal. And this is how he brings it all back together. Again, Pastor Vijay, a couple weeks ago, his mother had died. He said to God, if you raise her from the dead, then I will give you my whole life. Right? He knew he had already been serving him, but didn't want to become a pastor. If you raise her from the dead, then I will. This is for him bringing an offer. Excuse me. God raised his mother from the dead, and he gave his whole life, and this is what he does today. So how do we conclude? I guess it has to always come back to us somehow, doesn't it? Do I recognize that we actually need a rescue from God? Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's a sin in your life that has bound you for a long time. Maybe it's darkness that you've been in and it's felt like suffering. Maybe there's a commitment that the Lord has asked of you and he's been calling you to, and it's to serve him with your whole life and you've been too terrified to go down that road. Perhaps today when we come out of the Psalms, we say, God, I'm going to respond today. I was 18 years old at a conference. The person leading the conference stopped and said, there's someone here that's called the full-time ministry. I want to pray for you. And immediately I knew it was for me. Now many people did. Fell on my knees and I wept before the Lord and I made a commitment to him. I will serve you all the days of my life, no matter the cost. Doesn't mean we do it perfect, but we make these commitments and we bring an offering of thanksgiving. We feel the indebtedness that we have to God. I'm not saying everyone become a full-time pastor. That would be not good. What I am saying is to give our lives wholly to God. We need people that are set apart for the Lord in every area. We need it in every single area. All of us have this. And so we get to respond to the Lord that way. We get to come today in the house of the Lord. We get to declare what he's rescued us from. And all of us, post Jesus resurrecting from the dead, all of us have this thing, which is he saved us from our sin by dying on the cross and inviting us into relationship with him. That's an incredible gift of what he's rescued us from. So the worship band, you guys can come up already. And I was hoping I could make it at this point. So we did it. During the song of worship, if there is a response you need to give to God, you can, in your seat, that's fine. If you want to come up here and you want to pray or you just need to kneel before him, that is awesome. Coming up here doesn't make you more spiritual, not like that at all. But if you need, then at least teaches or shows me who to pray for. If you've been fighting something for a while, if you need a rescue, if you need to surrender yourself to him, if there's a calling that's been on your life that you've ignored, if there's something, maybe today you come and bring a sacrifice or of thanksgiving. You bring a sacrifice of praise. You say, God, here I am. I don't know how you can use me, God. I don't know what it looks like, but I bring you my life. God, all I have is this. I have one mite or one penny to give to your kingdom, but I'm going to invest it today. God, I have this little bit. That's all I have. God, I can give 15 minutes here. I want to give it. God, in the evenings, I want my life to be set for you. The whole Bible is written as a love letter to us that we get to read over and over and over and over again. And we read it, and the more we read it, and the more in love we are with him, the more cherished it becomes. I'm grateful that God sent his Spirit to come and dwell in us. I'm so grateful that we have the chance to worship him. So I'm going to pray. Actually, why don't you stand with me? And I'm going to pray. And if you need to come to the front and for prayer, come to the front. That's great. If you just want to in your own seat, that's awesome. But let's have a response to him so we can celebrate. Spirit, what are you saying? God, where have you been speaking to the people here this morning? God, where has there been fear that has held us back or hurt, God, from our past that has kept us from actually submitting to you or trusting you? God, where is there areas, God, that have kept us from saying or coming and bringing a sacrifice of praise to you, to bring an offering of thanksgiving? God, maybe there's some people who haven't known what they're rescued from, and they haven't known the depth of sin and how that separates us from you. God, maybe they haven't known that they need a Savior. God, today, would you reveal that to them? God, that we know what we've been rescued from, that we would come and say, God, here I am for you. To worship you, to praise you, to serve you. And God, when we're rescued and when we encounter you, God, when there's this story that is being, this love story that's being built inside of us, God, the only right response is, God, what would you have for me? God, what do you need? God, how do we fulfill the mission that you've called us to? To be a light to the world. To be bearers of your glory. Holy Spirit, I just ask, would you speak and would you lead us here today, this morning, God, in response to you?